John chapter 5. Billy just said, you're going to be in chapter 5 a while. I said, yeah, we are. There's a lot crammed in here. Picture by way of review, you recall Jesus is making a defense. That word defense means like a legal defense. What happened here when he healed that man in at the pool of Bethesda, the Pharisees got all upset because Jesus told him to carry his mat on the Sabbath. They confront Jesus in the temple because the man basically turned Jesus in. And then we're told there in verse 19 that Jesus made a defense. Their question, while it's not here, is what it probably always was in the Gospels. Who do you think you are? What gives you the authority to tell this guy to carry his mat on the Sabbath? Who do you think you are? And so Jesus doesn't debate their view of the Sabbath because they're wrong in almost every turn. But he does correct their misunderstanding of who he truly is. And in doing so, we have here, this is the second of seven discourses in the Gospel of John. This is one of the clearest places in Scripture where Jesus himself describes who he is. And in no uncertain terms, Jesus is telling these Pharisees, I am the Lord God Almighty. Again, just for review, well, he said, who is Jesus? Number one, verse 17, he said, just like his Father is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That alone would establish his deity. Of all the rules the Pharisees obsessed over, the Sabbath was the big one. And for Jesus to say, my Father works on the Sabbath, therefore so can I. That's a powerful statement. They would have got like right between the eyes. Here, take this. I am equal to my Father. Number two, Jesus referred to him as my Father, which the Pharisees heard and said, he's making himself equal with God. They picked that up right away. Jesus is claiming equality with God. And he was. And three, Jesus knows everything the Father says and everything the Father does. Verse 19, 20, he said that. Everything I see, everything the Father says and does. In other words, I know God intimately. I know God the Father. Everything about him, everything he does. Who can say that? Then he goes on to say, not only that, I do the very same things exactly as, or in my version, in like manner as the Father. What God the Father does, I do. Again, no human could ever say something like that unless they were just out of their mind. Or it's true. And it's true in the case of Jesus. Fourthly, Jesus said in verse 20, the Father loves the Son. And that's a big dig, I believe, to these Pharisees. Because they're standing there looking for a way to kill him. They hate him. They're seething with anger over the things he does. Jesus says, the Father loves me. You guys want me dead. What a contrast. In fact, in the end of this chapter 5, he's going to take on the Pharisees again. It's fun to watch when Jesus does that. Jesus had patience and kindness for everybody but hypocrites, the self-righteous. That's who these Pharisees are. And he takes them on the end of this chapter, and it's glorious stuff. Fifthly, Jesus says he has the same power, the same authority, and the same prerogative as the Father. He said the Father gives life. So the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. It's my prerogative. The Father has life in himself, so do I. And I give life to those I deem to give it to. It's my choice. Sixthly, the Father has delegated all authority to judge to the Son. That's a big one. Everyone knew, every one of these Pharisees knew, there only is one judge of heaven and earth, and that's God. Jesus here says, the Father, whom you call God, has given to me all judgment. The judge of heaven and earth is going to be Jesus Christ. We'll see that more in a minute. That's, again, a powerful statement. People say all the time, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Yes, he did. This is in no uncertain terms claiming, I am God. I am the Almighty. I judge heaven and earth. We're going to see more of that today in a more powerful way. Number seven. Therefore, as Jesus says, Jesus must be honored equally in every way with God the Father. Because God the Father has determined that God the Son is to be the judge of everything, that God the Son is to be the one who brings life, who gives life at his discretion. Therefore, Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus must be honored in every way as you honor God the Father. In fact, look at that verse again. This is a critical verse in Scripture. Verse 3. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He said it very clearly. To not honor Jesus or to minimize his equality with God or to ignore him or to teach another Jesus is to insult the Father. God the Father has determined that all must honor my Son exactly as you honor me because, first of all, God orders it. And second, because Jesus deserves it. He's God. He's creator of heaven and earth. He's the judge of heaven and earth. We'll see in a moment here. He's the resurrection.
Powerful stuff.
So again, just by review, the Father has decreed, we saw this last 2 weeks, that Jesus must have first place in everything. When God the Father, back in the eternal councils, right before the universe was made, when they decreed among themselves what they were going to do, God the Father said, in this universe I'm going to create, the Son is going to have preeminence, first place in everything. In other words, this whole universe is a gift to the Son. And he will have first place. Again, some verses. We saw this before. Colossians 1. He, speaking of Jesus, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth, things in heaven. God was pleased. God the Father determined. My Son will have the preeminence, the first place in everything. He will be the means through which all of creation is brought back to me through redemption. And my Son will be center to it all. Another verse we saw now for 2 weeks, Philippians 2:9. Speaking of Christ emptying himself, becoming a slave on earth, going to the cross, it says, for this reason, because he did that, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, notice that, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's all to the glory of God the Father. God the Father has determined, when this is all said and done, every created thing, everything that has a voice, is going to say, you are Lord. That's Jesus. So God the Father has determined, it's decreed. None of this, none of life is actually about you. You got this American idea, it's all about me. Everything's about me. Nothing's about me. It's all about him. If you're a Christian today, you are a love gift from God the Father to his Son. And even the lost will bring the Son glory on Judgment Day. It's an amazing thing. This means, again, one more time, that biblical Christianity is the only true religion. Why do I say that? Because God has said, you must honor the Son as you honor the Father. If you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. That means biblical Christianity is the only true religion. That's not narrow-minded. It's not prideful sectarianism to say that. It's just the facts. Judaism, Islam, I believe Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all those cults that have another Jesus or no Jesus or whatever, they are not right with God because they're not honoring the Son as the Bible describes him. They're not. That's a negative. You can take comfort. You can be glad. God has allowed you through his sovereign mercy to belong to a church that we do believe these things. We do try to put Jesus first here. We get it right. Now, we're not perfect in this. We can always grow. But it's comforting to know that I'm not in Judaism. Judaism rejects Christ. They're lost. I'm not Islamic. We're Christian. We're biblical Christian. We understand here that Jesus is God come in the flesh, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, and we worship him as such. Therefore, we are privileged by God's grace alone. It's not because we're smart to be right with this. This is one of the most important concepts in the scriptures. Jesus must be first in the churches. Jesus must be first in my life. Jesus must be first in your home, in your marriage, in our finances. He must be first. God orders it, and Jesus deserves it. It's just how it is. Christocentric, as the Puritans would say, all things must be summed up in Christ. If you add it all up, draw a line, sum it up, it's Jesus Christ. That's how it must be. Dean?
He is the cornerstone.
He is the cornerstone, the stone the builders rejected, the chief stone. The whole foundation is built on that stone. That's how it should be. That's a common denominator of all the false religions. Jesus is not who the Bible says he is. That's the important thing. Is Jesus that you talk about the one the Bible mentions? And for many, sadly, for many, many religions, even for many Protestant, modern Protestant liberal churches, they downplay Jesus like he's almost irrelevant, or he's their best buddy next door. It's sad. It really is sad. So then, last week we covered verse 24 to 27. If that's all true, this eminent, preeminent, the one who is central to all of creation, then why is he here? Why did God send this one to this wicked, corrupt earth? If Jesus is The one who knows the Father, the one who is equal to the Father, the one who has all authority of the Father. Jesus is the one who has life in himself. If Jesus is the true judge of all the universe, then why is he here? Well, this is the beautiful part of this. From that exalted vantage point, notice again verse 24. We saw this last week. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. From that exalted vantage point, of the exalted Son of God, Jesus offers the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That's why he's here. Think of the things he could have said. Bow before me, fall to the ground, grovel. He said, I'm telling you, if you believe me, if you hear my words and believe that the Father sent me, you'll have eternal life. He's offering these Pharisees the gospel. Of course, they're going to reject it. That's why he's here. This exalted one, the one whom the entire universe will one day fall at his feet. God sent him here for this purpose, to offer the gospel, to bring the gospel, to give spiritual life to those. Notice he says through Jesus is called. With those who hear the voice of God. The time is coming. It was prophesied long ago. It's here right now. That those who hear the voice of the Son of God come alive. Now there he's talking about spiritual resurrection. They hear his voice. That's through the gospel. Through the preaching of the word. Through witnessing. Through whatever. They're raised to newness of life. And they believe and give their life to the one who sent him. That's why he's here. Notice he says it now is. Now that the Son has come. Paul would often speak of this mystery that was long kept through the ages. They knew a Savior was coming. They knew their salvation is coming. They knew through all those sacrifices and all that priestcraft, it was all pointing ahead to a redemption. Well, now Jesus says, now it's here. The redemption has come. And everyone who hears my word, and believes him who sent me. In other words, if you hear me, you're believing the Father. Remember, he says, I and the Father, we say the same things. You will have eternal life. You'll cross out of death into life. Look at verse 34 of this chapter. This is when he's talking to the Pharisees. And he says, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things, notice what? So that you may be saved. His concern is not so much correcting the horrible error of the Pharisees. He's offering them salvation. Now again, he'll tell them later, you're going to die in your sins because you refuse to believe in the only one God has sent. But Jesus is all about salvation. Remember John 3 says, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world this time, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at verse 39 of chapter 5. Again, talking to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Jesus was all about salvation. Why did God send this exalted Son of God, Son of Man, to the earth? To bring salvation. He's here to be the Savior. And Jesus, all through this passage, all through the gospel, that's all he's about. Now, one day he's going to come as judge and many other things. But Jesus was here all about salvation. We should be too. Notice he says there, we didn't cover this last week. Notice he says in verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, we already saw this earlier where he says that God has given all authority to judge to the Son. Here he explains more about that. He, meaning God the Father, has given the Son, the one who, if you believe the Son, you have eternal life. The one that you believe this Son, you will pass from death into life. He has this power. Why? Because he's the Son of Man. Again, we know Jesus. This was Jesus' favorite. In fact, 436 times in the gospel, Jesus uses this term for himself. But 436 times, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Now, what does that mean, Son of Man? Ezekiel is called the Son of Man hundreds of times in the book of Ezekiel. But there he's just talking about born of woman. But when Jesus says here, I have all this authority. I can bring salvation to the dead. I'm the one at my voice. People come out of their spiritual graves and get launched into eternal life. Why is that? Because I am the Son of Man. At this point, they should have fallen to the ground. In fact, we'll see what they do here next. But those are sheets of Daniel 7. That's where he's getting this from. They knew this very well. Daniel saw this vision. Daniel 7 says, I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. You get that? Daniel said, right before this, Daniel said, I saw the Ancient of Days, God himself, sitting on a throne with all kinds of fire and angels and power and glory all around him, frightening, powerful, majestic. Then he said, I saw some guy. I saw a man. Some guy. I saw a son of man. But not just any man. It was a man. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't an animal. I saw some guy. A son of man, he says. Notice he says there, coming, approached the Ancient of Days, who would dare do that, and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom so that of every people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will not be destroyed. That's the Son of Man. Most of the Jews understood this. They knew that there was this guy that God is going to give all rule and authority to. They call him Messiah, and they should. That's who he is. Jesus here is saying, I have all this authority. I have all this authority to raise the dead, to give spiritual life to whom I will. I have all authority to judge. And the reason I do, because I am the Son of Man. Imagine now, he's standing in the temple, speaking to these Pharisees who already have determined they want him dead. What do you think would happen when he says this? Remember the old cartoon, Joel Milton, the monster? Most of you probably don't. Yeah. Boom! Their heads would explode. Their eyes would pop out of their sockets. What did you just say? I'm sure they're writing this down, getting ready for grounds to arrest him. In fact, notice it brings us to our text where we are today. Look what happens next. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. This is stopped there. I'm sure as he's saying this, the Pharisees' jaws are dropping. What did you just say? You think you're the Son of Man? You're that one Daniel spoke of? And again, here's some... Jesus was just... He looked just like a man. Remember, Isaiah 52 says he had no stately appearance or comeliness. There's nothing about him. He was just a guy. Here's this shirtless Jewish man, probably sweating like they all are. I am the one Daniel spoke of. And the Pharisees, I love that British word, they were gobsmacked. What? What did he say? So Jesus says, don't marvel at this. Don't get yourself all worked up over this. You think that's something? Then he's going to go on and say something even more spectacular than this. But the Pharisees are just, you're the Son of Man? Remember, he warned them earlier in verse 20. When they saw him heal that crippled man in the pool of Bethesda, says, don't marvel at that. I'm going to show you even greater things than this that my Father has shown me. Well, here's one of them. I am the Son of Man. And you think that's something? Again, notice that verse again. Let's read on. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this. Why? Because check, in other words, you think that's amazing? Check this out. Do not marvel at this, he says. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. Just stop there. You think that's mind-blowing? Let me tell you something. I'm going to be the voice of the resurrection. The physical resurrection. He just spoke here of a spiritual resurrection. The Pharisees here are stunned. Remember what Jesus told Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. I am the resurrection and the life. You don't rise from the dead because it's a natural event. Dying isn't natural. Dying, it's supposed to be here. You resurrect at the voice and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Let's walk through this. This is powerful stuff. This is basically his conclusion to this section of, you want to know you want to know where I get authority to do these things? Well, let me tell you. And he is. There are three resurrections mentioned in Scripture. This passage mentions all three of them in John 5. There's three. But the point is, we're going to discuss resurrection, but the point here isn't how cool and amazing resurrection is. The point is that Jesus is the resurrectionist, if I can invent a word. Resurrection happens because Jesus says so. It's at his voice. Now we have this, the first resurrection he just mentioned, the spiritual resurrection. As Avenue Sheeter, Jesus already spoke of this back in verse 24. He says, time is coming and now is. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. It's happening right now, Jesus said. He's talking there about spiritual resurrection, salvation. We know that because later he talks about in verse 28, a time is coming when all who are in the tombs, all who are in the grave, that's the physical dead. Here's how about the spiritual dead. And we know this. We saw this last week. Jesus already spoke of this. God's elect, that Jesus was sent, those whom, Jesus said, those whom you have given me, those he gave to the Son to save, just like the rest of mankind, are spiritually dead and cannot and will not respond to the gospel. We discussed that. That's an outward call. The Puritans taught this all the time. There's an outward call. I'm doing right now. I'm telling you the Bible. You're hearing it with your ears. How many times people sat under the gospel and heard it and heard it and heard it, never meant a thing to them. They hear it with their ear. That's the outward call. We're told to give the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to speak the gospel into the ears of every human being on earth. That's the outward call. But that alone will accomplish nothing. We're supposed to do that. But God has promised, Romans 1:16, the power of God in the gospel, there's that inward call. When it's time for you to get saved, God the Holy Spirit, at the command of Christ, he takes that gospel message or whatever it is, you're reading a tract or watching a video or talking to a friend, in my case, reading the Bible, and all of a sudden now, just what was an outward call, the Holy Spirit now adds power to those words. He opens up your ears to actually hear it for the first time. He opens up your dead heart to understand it, and you get saved. When through the Spirit they hear the voice of the Son of God, verse 25, they're given spiritual life, they repent and believe. We discussed this last week. That's what some call that effectual call. Preachers can beg you for year after year after year to come to Christ, and you sit there dead. And one day, the Holy Spirit blows in, like he said in John chapter 3, it blows where it will, in power. And one day that you hear that message for the first time, God gives you spiritual life in your soul. You come alive, you come out of your grave. Now you're hearing the gospel, truly hearing it, and you run to Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. Ephesians 2, on your sheet. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and our trespasses made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. We asked this last week, how can a dead person hear the gospel? How can a dead person hear anything? A good example is Lazarus. He was stone dead 4 days, smelling awful. And when Jesus said, come forth, how's he going to hear it? How's he going to obey that? Lazarus had no power to raise himself. The power came through the words of Jesus. The call contains the power. When God calls you, you get up. When God speaks to you in your spiritual coffin, you rise. Jesus said that here. He said, resurrection is because of the voice of the Son of God. If you're saved here this morning, you're saved because one day, the voice of the Son of God, Jesus called you, whether it's through a friend over coffee, whether it's through coming to church, however it happened, Jesus called you. Someone said last week, the hounds of heaven. God ran you down. One day, in sovereign providence, it's time. That's one of the elect. Go get them. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you wake up. You come alive. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And Jesus here says, I'm the reason that happens. It's my voice that does that. I call the dead out of their graves. And Jesus says it's happening right now. There were many around Jesus who believed, and many more will. The salvation has come. That mystery that Paul spoke of that was for all those long ages is now happening, Jesus says. That's the first resurrection, the spiritual kind of resurrection. You must be born again. That's resurrection. But he goes on here now in verse 28, talk about two other kinds of resurrection. Look at verse 28 again. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Notice he doesn't say now is. This hour is still future. It's still coming. Right now, the spiritual dead who hear my voice, who I give authority to, come alive. They resurrect. But there's an hour coming. A time is coming. It's still future. When all who are in the grave, every dead person who's ever died, is going to hear me speak. A time is coming. It's not here yet. It's still future. When every dead person is going to hear from the voice of God and get up and resurrect. Now think about that. And again, we're going to talk about resurrection here because we have to. But that's not the point. The point here isn't how awesome resurrection is. The point is, look who's ordering it. Look at whose voice this happens. We all have, and I'm guilty of this, we all have too low a view of Jesus Christ. Do you realize who he is? Realize the authority he has. What kind of power, even if just one person, if I could walk in, I was just at a funeral of your mom. Imagine you could walk in there and just say, all right, get up. And it would happen. You imagine what kind of authority I would have to do that? That's impossible for us. Jesus here is saying of the billions and billions and billions of people who have died, I'm going to get the order one day, and they're going to get up. They're going to come alive again. Let's work through this. All who are in the tomb, just as Jesus. Remember when he healed that lame man? That lame man was so crippled, he couldn't even crawl down to the water's edge and put himself in. He was that helpless. Remember what Jesus said? Get up. Now, did that man have any ability to do that? Is there any way that man could do that? That means Jesus, when he said get up, the word get up had the power in it. When Jesus commands, you have the power. His word is the power. That lame man was absolutely helpless. Jesus said, get up. And instantly, after 38 years of being paralyzed, he gets up. His voice, his command contains the power. Because he's the Son of God. Because he's here, the Son of Man. That's who he is. Resurrection, then, is the same thing. Lazarus. Lazarus had no power whatsoever. He couldn't even hear this. The power came when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The command brought the power with it. Your dead soul, dead in trespasses and sins, you had no ability. Remember Jesus will say in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Lazarus had no ability. Your dead soul had no ability. You cannot come to Christ because you hate God, because your soul is dead, because your heart is dead. You can't even hear the gospel properly until Jesus says, get up. Then you hear. So the power is all in Jesus. The fact that you're alive right now in Christ, that power wasn't something you did. Something he gave you. When the dead physically rise, the power that does that, the life that goes back into them, comes through the voice of the Son of God. We should worship him. We really should worship our Lord. That's how great he is. Can you imagine the Pharisees hearing this? What he's saying here is true. But let's work through this. Jesus, by his sheer authority, commanded Lazarus to come out. So also all who have died will be raised by the command of Christ, just like that crippled man. The ability is in the commander, not in those commanded. And again, we just did this. Consider the authority to do this. Jesus commands the impossible. He told that crippled man, get up. That's impossible. But because Jesus said it, they did it. He tells a dead soul, come alive. That's impossible. Because he's saying it, just like in Genesis 1:1, let there be, and there was. That's impossible unless God says it. Consider the authority it takes to do this. And note that unlike spiritual resurrection, back in verse 25, where it says, the time is coming and now is. This resurrection, he said, is coming, but he doesn't say now is. In fact, he says all in the grave, meaning this is future. There's a future day coming for resurrection. Now, what Jesus does here, he gives a general summary. All in the grave, meaning the saved and the unsaved. That's going to happen. But we know from the rest of Scripture, it doesn't all happen at the same time. He's just talking in the general sense about resurrection. Whenever anyone gets raised, Jesus is basically saying, I'm the one who raises them. When they come back to life, I'm the one who gave them that life. But we know that the resurrection happens. The saved and the lost aren't resurrected at the same time. Again, let's work through that. He gives a general summary that all will be raised by his authority. But they are raised at separate times. And according to the Scriptures, the Christian resurrection happens first. How do I know that? Some verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. By there first, he means first ahead of those who are still alive. In other words, those who are alive when Christ returns don't get glorified. They rise first and we don't get glorified together. But notice, in that passage, there's no mention whatsoever of the lost. When Christ returns, he resurrects the church. All believers from all time. Now think about that. What Paul just said here. When Christ returns, he resurrects all those who Paul says have fallen asleep in Christ. All the dead Christians will rise. Whatever day that is, whenever Christ comes back, he gives the command. In fact, it says it with a shout of command. Jesus orders them with his voice, get up, my beloved, come forth. And out of their graves, Their bodies, whether they've been dead for 4,000 years, burned to the stake, fed to the fish, he reconstitutes their body, their dead soul goes back into them, and they come alive. 1 Corinthians 15:23. Paul talking about resurrection, speaking of Christ as the first, and then there's others. But notice Paul says, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then, notice that word then. At his coming, those who belong to Christ. Christ is the first to be truly resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. The widow Nain's son was resuscitated. He was brought back to life, but he wasn't immortal. He died again. The first true resurrection was Christ. He's the first of everything. Remember, he's our captain. He's our pioneer, Hebrews chapter 2. What he does, we follow behind. He's the first to be raised. But notice, then, at his coming, parousia, when Christ is revealed, it says those who belong to Christ. That word order in the Greek has an idea of a division. The resurrection is going to come in stages, is what he's saying. There's a rank or a grouping or a division. Christ first, then those who are his when he returns, and then by implication, all the rest will come at some time later. Luke 14:14, Jesus spoke of the resurrection of the just. Revelation 20, here's where the main text for this. This is speaking, in chapter 19, Jesus returns. It's the second coming. Jesus returns, chapter 19. Chapter 20, of course, Satan is taken and chained. It says, then it speaks of the resurrection. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They, meaning, they're, especially mentions the martyr, but they're Christians, the God, Lord's people, at his coming, resurrect. But then notice, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And we're told in this passage later, those who are resurrected later are all the ones who go into judgment. So you have this scenario. Christ returns, resurrects his church. Here we're told that he reigns on earth for 1,000 years, the millennium. The rest of the dead, those who are not Jesus Christ, are resurrected after this time and brought to judgment. In fact, notice it says there, this is the first resurrection when the righteous are raised at Christ's return. Blessed and holy is the one who shares the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. In other words, everyone raised in this first resurrection is saved. And they will never be cast into the second death, which is the lake of fire. But all the rest who are resurrected later experience this second death. So let's work through this. When a Christian dies right now, 2 weeks ago, Wayne's mother passed into glory. The moment she died, her body died, but her soul, according to the Jesus' accounting of the death of Lazarus, angels were waiting for her. The moment she closed her eyes in death, she opened her eyes, and there are these angels who escort her into the presence of the Lord. Paul said, absent from the body, the moment you leave your body as a Christian, you go right into the Lord's presence in heaven. Immediately, your body gets buried or whatever else happens to your body, whatever, but your soul goes immediately in the presence of the Lord. Waiting for the day of the resurrection. Waiting for the day when the church is completely saved and Christ returns. Then your soul, you'll return with Christ, your body is raised, and you unite it to your glorified body. That's the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of the just. It's a beautiful thing to think about. At Jesus' return, all Christians who have died will have their bodies raised, glorified, and reunited. Jesus calls them here those who did the good. Now again, they're not saved and resurrected because they did good. We know very well just from the chapter before this, chapter 3. You're saved because you're born again. You do good because you're born again. He's not saying they're saved, they're resurrected because they did good. These are those who did good because they were saved. These are the Christians. It's a description of what it means to be a Christian. Those who do good. There's a resurrection of those who do good. Those who are Christian, but there's also a resurrection of those who do evil. This is that resurrection Jesus referred to here as a resurrection of righteousness, a resurrection of glory. Notice he says in verse 24 earlier that those who hear the word of the Son of God and believe him and send him does not come into judgment. This resurrection, all of those raised when Christ returns, will never be judged because they're his, because they're forgiven, because they're Christian. This is the Christian hope. This is a glorious thing. Again, the same, sometimes you don't think of this until someone passes away. When Wayne's mom passed away, I got thinking about this. This is our hope. You know, death to most people is an awful, awful thing. It is. Death is horrible. Death isn't supposed to exist. Death is one of the cruel. I often think it's like a bulldozer. It just pushes you right off the earth and you're gone. I walk my dogs a lot in the cemetery. I'm always looking at these tombstones thinking, these people, every one of these names in these tombstones, they had a life, they had a house, they had a family, they had cars, they had sports teams, they had music, they had all their stuff. Now they're absolutely gone. Just gone. They're just a name on a tombstone and pictured in a photo album. That's all they are. It's an awful thing. An awful thing. But for the Christian, death is no longer a great enemy because it's been defeated. In fact, John MacArthur says that, and I believe he's right. The best moment of your life will be the last one if you're a Christian. It's hard to think that now, but that's true. Christ has taken away the sting of death. Death now is actually our friend. Now, no one likes dying, the process of dying. Who wants to do that? And there's many awful ways to die. But death itself becomes the Christian's friend. Why? Because that's the door I walk through to see my Jesus. It's been taken away. Again, some verses. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That comes after a long section of how glorious the resurrection is going to be. He's saying, brethren, then don't give up. Don't get tired. It's hard here. You struggle here. You suffer here. It's hard. But don't give up. Encourage yourself. Why? Because you're going to find out when that resurrection happens, all that labor was not in vain. It's worth it. In other words, have a forward-looking view. Have a bold eschatology. We're going to rise. And we're going to be glorified. And we're going to be with Christ. And it's going to be amazing. Absolutely amazing. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Right after talking about the return of Christ, the raising of the dead in Christ, being glorified with the Lord forever, therefore encourage one another with these words. Don't be afraid to tell one another. Guess what? We're going to all rise. We're going to all be with the Lord. This suffering is going to end. Job 19. Job's actually the earliest book of the Bible. Job was probably written around the time of Abraham, before you even had the books of Moses. And Job had this faith, Job 19:26. After my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. Job knew that. Even when I'm dead in the grave and the worms have eaten me up, in my body I'm going to see my God. He knew that. That's always been the Christian hope. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, Paul says, in the power of his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, Paul says, and I want to live in that same power. He rose, therefore death is not going to be the end of me. That's why Jesus could say to Mary and Martha, he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. Then he goes on to say, he who believes in me shall never die. Christians don't technically die. You just change locations. Now the lost, they die. Their death is called death. They go to the second death. Christians technically don't die. The relationship you have right now with Christ never ends. Your body turns off. But your soul, the life you have now in Christ never ends. Now that's the resurrection of reward, the resurrection of life. But he also talks here, notice it again. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And here he gives the two sides of this. And will come forth those who did the good to resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. That's the second resurrection, physical resurrection. The resurrection Jesus calls here of judgment. Those who committed literally the evil, those who were evil, will be resurrected just to go to judgment. Now think about that. When an unsaved person dies right now, again, according to that account Jesus gave of Lazarus and the rich man, what happened? Rich man opened his eyes where? In hell. The moment that rich man died, the moment he opened his eyes, he's in torment. He said, I'm in flames, I'm in torment. He goes to hell or Hades, the torment, suffering. But the moment a lost person dies, they go into judgment, into hell. It's a holding. Just like the Christian soul goes into heaven to be with the Lord to await the day of resurrection, the lost go into Hades in torment to await their resurrection. The unsaved lost will resurrect. We're never told what kind of bodies they have. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a long account of what kind of bodies Christians are going to have. We're not told what kind of bodies they get, but they do resurrect. Again, some verses are in your sheet. Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead. That's all those who didn't resurrect when Christ returned. The rest of the dead. The lost. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. And John calls that the second death. They died once and went into torment. But now they're resurrected to go into the second eternal death. They'll all stand before God's throne and be judged. When Jesus returned, Revelation 19, he raises the saved dead, sets up his kingdom on earth, reigns with them for 1,000 years. That's what we call the millennium. After this period, the unsaved dead are raised. That's verse 5 of Revelation 20. Satan is judged. Remember, he's taken and thrown into the lake of fire. You're never going to see him again. Man, are we going to scream for joy when that happens? And then all the lost appear before the great white throne to be judged and punished. That's a fearsome thing. The dead who are lost are waiting for that day. They're like being held in prison, in torment, until the day when the judgment seat is set up and they're finally judged once and for all and thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Those words, you can't say those words and they don't horrify you. You understand what's being said here. You've heard this said many times, I'm sure. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. And what that means is we're all born once, your physical birth. But Jesus says, you must be born again. The big cry today among a lot of this transgender and all this stuff, well, I was born this way. All right, cool. But Jesus said you must be born again. It doesn't matter how you were born. I was born a liar and a sinner and a cheat. But you must be born again. But if you're only born once, when you die physically, later you're going to die eternally. It's an awful prospect, isn't it? In other words, for the lost who go to hell, hell even gets worse. For the saved who are for God's redeemed, we go to heaven, and then heaven even gets better. Right now, your soul goes to heaven, your body goes into the ground, and you wait. And I'm sure it's paradise, it's bliss, it's perfect health. What must it be like to be in the presence of the Lord? Your mom's been there for 2 weeks. What must that be like? But that even gets better. When Christ returns, you get your resurrected body, you go to new heaven, new earth, it gets even better. Born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. And some Christians won't even die at all. Those many Christians who are alive when Jesus returns are never going to die. Imagine that. Wouldn't it be great to be that generation? Oh, I'd love to do that. To be there when he returns. So think of it this way. All of the evil and pain, and I know there's a lot of it. Every one of us in this church could tell our stories. All of the evil and pain that the Christian will ever face is in this life only. You're only ever going to suffer here. Once this life ends, that's over. And it's not just hyperbole or nice talk to make you behave yourself. That's the facts. This is what Jesus said. Conversely, the only joy and happiness that the lost will ever experience is right now. For them, this is the best it's ever going to get. All that stupid joking about, I want to go in hell and play, drink with my friends, and I want to party in hell, or I'd rather, as Billy Joel says, rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints. It's not that way. It is not that way. And Jesus says that here. There is every dead soul will be resurrected. Some resurrected to eternal life and righteousness. Some resurrected to judgment. That's the stark truth. There's only two ways to go. As Hebrews says, it's appointed that a man wants to die. After that comes judgment. But again, we're talking about resurrection. And we could talk about resurrection for many weeks. It's an amazing study. Sometimes you go through 1 Corinthians 15. It's gorgeous what Paul says. But that's not the point. Jesus isn't trying to explain what resurrection is. His point is, all resurrection comes at the authority of me. I am the Lord of resurrection. At my voice, at my command, this happens. When Jesus returns, he's going to say to his beloved, all the beloved dead of all time, come forth. Come out. To shout, it says, with a shout, with a cry of an archangel. And every Christian who's ever died, no matter where their body is, even if their body is, their body's going to come out of the tomb. I'm guessing that's going to be like ground bursting open, tombs bursting open, just coming up out of the ground, being reunited with their souls in perfect glory and powers, that Paul says, and majesty and all that stuff. And that all happens because Jesus said so. But the same authority that told that lame man, get up, and he did. The voice, the command of Jesus, as he says here, the voice of the Son of God is what brings us to pass. And at the end of the millennium, Jesus is going to say to all the lost dead, billions and billions of them, get up. And they're all going to resurrect. They're going to have some kind of a body. They're all going to resurrect and stand before him as he sits on that great white throne. Can you imagine the authority of that? That's why we should, we all have too low a view of Christ. These are the words of Christ himself. And again, I'm going to repeat as C.S. Lewis says, for anyone to talk like this, he's either a total nut job, a demon from hell, or he is the Lord of glory, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he is. Think of it. That's why we worship him. That's why God the Father has determined this one must have the preeminence in everything you do. In the churches, Christ must be supreme. Everything about this church must be the worship, elevation, and learning and talking about Christ. Everything about your life and your home, your marriage, your whatever you do, God has determined my son needs to be central because he deserves it. It's just who he is. And again, I know I'm teaching this, so I have to think, when's the last time you thought about this? We're all guilty. I certainly am a too low a view of Jesus Christ. When you pray and say, in Jesus' name, amen, do you know what that means, what you just said? When you call yourself, I'm a Christian, do you realize what you just said? That's why to take that name was a curse word is one of the greatest felonies the world's ever seen. The curse by the name of the Son of God, the Son of Man. To use that name as a curse word? You realize how serious that is? We're going to see him one day if you're born again. And I'm sure one of our first thoughts is going to be, I never realized you were this glorious. That's going to happen. Lord God, hear me because of the Son of God. Hear me because of his authority, not mine. Because of his worthiness, not mine. So the point of all of this, it's on your sheet, all of the decision of who will be resurrected. Remember, Jesus says, I give life to whom I will. When he was on earth, he didn't physically raise everybody. He raised some. Jesus decides who gets raised. Those the Father, he says in John 7, those you've given me. Jesus says in John 6, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And when they come to me, Jesus says, I will not cast one of them out. I will give them eternal life. I will raise them up. It's all at his discretion because he's God. All the power to raise God's elect out of spiritual death into spiritual life, the power that caused you to be born again, that supernatural infusion of God's Spirit, when you heard the gospel somehow, and all of a sudden you heard it for real, it meant something to you, you came under conviction, you came running to the Lord, all of that power was Jesus saying there, make it so. Holy Spirit, make it so. You're alive by the power of the risen Son of God. That's what it means here. It's all him. And all the power needed to physically resurrect the bodies of billions of dead Christians. Where do you think that, imagine what kind of power it takes to reconstitute a dead body? There are many Christians who were burned at the stake. They're dust and ashes. There are many Christians who were lost at sea and eaten by lions. Their molecules are spread throughout who knows where. Because of the authority it takes to order that body come together, reunite, rise. For that to even happen to one person is mind-blowing authority. It's going to happen to billions. The same authority, let there be and there was. It's the same authority. That's why Jesus could say back in verse 20, everything the Father does, I do in the same manner. Same kind of power. How we should worship him. How we should adore him. How we should be eager to tell the nations about him. This is the one God sent to be our Savior. This is the one God sent who says, all who hear my word and believe him who sent me will have eternal life. That's the one God sent. That's the Savior. And lastly, all the power to physically raise all the lost and bring them to judgment is found in the Son of Man, verse 27. The Son of God, verse 25, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's who he is. That's who Jesus. If you want to ask Jesus, who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I think I am. Again, Dean Keats mentioned, imagine the Pharisees hearing all this. And there's also crowds around them. I'm sure this is probably taking place in the temple. They're hearing all of this. But that's who Jesus says he is. That's who we have to remind ourselves often. Who he is. Who you're talking to when you pray. Who you're serving. Who you're telling others about. Who we're singing about, who we worship, who we study. Our life should have to be given to this because God has determined that when this is all said and done, when history ends, Jesus Christ is going to be number one, everything at his feet, and God the Father going, that's exactly what I want to see. We will do it willingly because we know him. We love him. But all that have a voice will do this one day. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, help us to believe this. Help me, Lord, to believe this. Lord, you have clearly revealed who your Son is. He told us these things. He claimed these things publicly and boldly because they are true. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Judge of heaven and earth. He is the Savior. He is Messiah. He has all authority. Lord, forgive us for ever underestimating him or treating him as if he were common or treating him as if he's less than what he is. We know, Lord, our feeble hearts and our feeble tongues can never give him the praise he truly deserves. But Lord, astound us with these truths. Remind us again how great he is, how awesome he is. And again, how awesome is the one you sent to save us. Lord, help us to remember that that awesome, amazing one died on the cross, to see him there in agony and blood and shame and horror, and realizing he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Lord, love like that is beyond expression. Thank you, Lord. Help us again, Lord, to hear this, to understand this. May our worship reflect who he is and how high esteemed we have him, Lord. May our language and the way we speak his name reflect that we know who he is. Lord, we know the world never gets this right, but Lord, you've revealed this to us, and it is glorious. We give honor and praise to our Lord and Savior, our God and King Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.